Well, we're going to worship this morning, but before we do that, I just want to set the scene for worship again. There's a verse in Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, "Guard your heart with all possible vigilance. Let's get it right. For from it flow the wellspring of life." The parallel is being made between guarding your heart and guarding a well, guarding a wellspring. And of course, by heart we mean the core of our being, the essence of who we are. Wells used to be really commonplace, didn't they, in years gone by? As you know, we've got a capped well in the entrance right here. And they're still vital in so many parts of the world today. And without them, people are struggling. There's still so many without a supply of good quality water. And in fact, it's not even just in developing world that's happening. Our friend Kathy in Colorado, they've got a borehole in their property. So depending where you live, you know, you may have your own water supply like that. But I want just to think about, how people have to guard a well. If you've got a physical well, they need to be looked after. It's vital that you keep them clean, you know, otherwise, you wouldn't fancy that water too much. You have to make sure that it's got a good lining installed to keep it in good repair. You want to cover over the top of it because you don't want things just being spilt into it, dropped into it, whatever. I remember in Zambia looking into, there's a well that had been drilled for them, but it wasn't working. When I looked in it, you wouldn't believe the rubbish. It had just been the local village rubbish tip. They decided this is a good hole, we'll fill it up with whatever. So you want to guard it so the things don't go into it. You have to just be mindful that, you know, you don't get a build-up of sediment in it. Jacob's well, you remember, you know, Jacob's well there, the woman at the well in Sychar, all those centuries before Jacob or Abraham and Jacob had built this well. They say that it was 135-ish feet deep when it was originally dug. That would have taken some digging without modern equipment, wouldn't it? But then its sediment has meant that it came up to about 75 feet. So you had all that sediment that had collected in the bottom of the well, which affected its effectiveness. Of course, you know, you had to look after them because if not, they could collapse. They could just cave in into that place, or you could get, you know, seepage in of contaminated water, and that's particularly likely if you have very shallow wells. And again, just remembering in Zambia and Mapalo there, a lot of them just had their little wells, but they were very shallow, and as a result they were very contaminated, and the kind of water that they were drawing from there you just wouldn't want to drink, really. But instead, shallow wells are difficult. Then, of course, if you have prolonged dry periods, then they dry up, particularly shallow wells, because they don't have a depth to them. If you think back in Isaac's time, the Philistines had blocked up all the wells that his father Abraham had dug. They recognized that actually, if you can block up wells, you're blocking off the opportunity of livelihood. You're blocking off the quality of life there. There's a recognition of doing that. And so what did he have to do? He had to redig those wells in order that he was going to be able to be successful and prosper in that time. Just understanding just how important wells are. But having thought about that, you know, the proverb there is making the comparison between, you know, a well in our hearts. We need to think about those things as it applies to our own hearts, don't we? There is a need to go deep. Just as a physical well is healthy and quality if it's deep, we need to go deep. And one of the things that has been emphasized time and again over these past months is the invitation to go deeper with Jesus. It's there, isn't it? There's something about taking us into the depths. It's not thinking, oh dear, this is a chore, this is something, but it's actually a beautiful place to go, and actually what you get from the depth is very precious. He's inviting us into that deep place. It's also true that we need to watch out for, you know, contamination, so to speak. You know, we need to keep that check. What are we reading? What are we listening to? What are we watching? What are we filling our minds with? Is it healthy? Is it good for us? Is it just creating that lovely relationship with Jesus? We want to think, just as Wells have this lining there, that, you know, where are our boundaries? Have we got healthy boundaries that keep what is within us, what is deposited in us by the Spirit, keeping it pure? The Israelites were warned when they went into the Promised Land of the dangers of intermarrying. It's like, if you do that, if you intermarry there, that you're going to find yourself in a difficult place. And as we know, they ignored it and they did find themselves in difficulty. We need to just say, where are our boundaries? What are those things that we might find ourselves doing? And it's also awareness that things don't simply stay clean. That has to be planned for and worked on. I live with Scylla, as you know, so I understand about these things. I just keep saying, you know, I feel sorry for the dirt, to be personally honest. It just doesn't stand a chance. There we go. She tells me it's dirty. I don't know. That's what makes me think I need to get my eyes tested again, because I just can't see it. But there we go. Being clean, it just doesn't happen. We have to work at it. We have to work at it in our lives, that we might be in that place. In John 13, you have the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So you remember that story there? And he says to them there, he says, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And what he was getting at is that, you know, washing their feet in that climate, in that time, was important, because they were traveling around just with sandals, with you know, open feet there, and whatever was around that they were walking through would just dirty their feet. And so it was a lovely thing to do, to just be cleaned up again. And whereas they're saying, yeah, you're clean because they had received the life of Christ within them, but yet there was a need to keep clean. And it's the same for us, that we just need to keep examining our hearts. You know, it's that prayer that the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart, see if there is any wicked way in me. You know, we need to have that ongoing, just that washing, that cleansing. His word is a great way of doing it. Paul talks about the washing of the water of his word. There's something about that, actually, that as it's applied to our lives on a daily basis, that just brings that fresh cleansing. That, you know, we just know there are times we need to come back into that place of doing that. It's something that all of us need to be aware of. We need to make sure that we keep our hearts covered, just as the world needed to be covered. We need to keep our hearts covered. The psalmist picks it up when he says this in Psalm 36, how priceless is your unfailing love, O God. We take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Isn't that just lovely? We take refuge. It's saying we come into that close place with God, that he covers us, he protects us. When we're close to him, we're in a place where we are protected from those things that just get dropped into our lives, so to speak, as we're in his presence. We feast on the abundance of your house. Isn't that a lovely description? As we're covered by him, as we're close with him. You give us drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see lights. Precious place to be, under the shadow of his wings, protected by him. And we need to keep our hearts clean and uncompromised by all around us. David comes to that place where he writes Psalm 51, that comes after his time of sin, of his adultery with Bathsheba, and his murder of Uriah, in order to cover it up. And then he comes as he's been faced with what he'd done, and he comes and he writes this great psalm, Psalm 51, which says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." That's what we need, isn't it? "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." All of those things are just lovely descriptions of what God would do for us, and that our desire to be cleansed and to be clean from it. And he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." He recognized what he'd done. And then he says something that is really, in some ways, surprising, but true. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdicts and justified when you judge." Our sin affects other people very often. But we have to understand that sin is primarily against God. It's rebelling against his ways and his heart for us. And we need to recognize that. Yes, we need to put it right with other people and recognize the effect it has on others. But the primary thing that we can forget, I think, that actually the primary thing is it grieves the heart of God as we sin against him. "Surely," he says, "I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." We recognize actually that sin isn't something that just is acquired. It's something that is generational. It comes right, it links right back to the time of Adam. And although we might think little babies, oh, they're so lovely, so innocent, and in many ways they are, but you don't have to teach them to say no. They you know, when as I get a little bit older, they give you one of those looks, and you know they're just about to do something they know they're not supposed to do, but they're going to do it, and they're just giving you one of those looks as they head off to get into some mischief or other. They just do. It's there within each one of us, isn't it? It's there. "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts." It's not simply what comes out of our mouth. It's what is in the very core of our being. "Truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." I just love the way that he recognizes this is where it begins. This is where it comes from. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He comes back to that place, this pure heart, this guarded heart, this heart that is free from all the contamination, all of those things. That was the cry of David, coming back to that place. No wonder God says that he is a man after his own heart. It wasn't that he never did anything wrong. He had some big failures in his life, but he recognized the one who would come to cleanse, to put him back together. He wanted to be growing in that relationship with him. Once more, it's the psalmist who says in Psalm 9, "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, Most High." The key within it all is all of this was to be with all of your heart, every part of your heart, not just a bit of it, wholehearted. To say that someone is half-hearted isn't exactly a compliment, is it? You know, we need to be all in. I mean, listen to some of the descriptions of what it means to be half-hearted. It is to be lukewarm, unenthusiastic, indifferent, apathetic, cool, lackluster, perfunctory. I mean, why would we ever think that being half-hearted is okay? And none of those things are things that we would like to be described, really, isn't it? The strongest warning to the church that is the one that you find in Revelation, which is written to the church in Laodicea, which Jesus described as lukewarm. I mean, they didn't think they were. They were very sophisticated. They had all, in terms of the world around them, had everything going for them. They were prosperous. They had good business. They had all sorts of things going on that made them the envy of those around them. But God saw them differently. He said, "You're lukewarm." And then he says one of the most shocking things, really. He says this, "I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." What a terrible prospect that God would say such a thing, to spit us out because we're lukewarm, neither one thing or the other. But when we come back to being wholehearted, once again it's the psalmist who says this there in Psalm 138. He says, "I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise." So to be wholehearted has at its core, it's all about praise and worship of God. It's coming to him, praising him with a heart that is clean, with a heart that is pure, with a heart that has a depth about it. It's deep calling to deep as we worship, as we praise him. Nothing shallow about that kind of worship. God is taking us into the depths as we worship. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to them, he says in Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." In the natural world, when we think about treasure, we are thinking about wealth, valuables, precious possessions, costly things. It's about things that we value highly, things that we hold dear, things that we are really attached to, that we not long want to lose. And as a result of that, we keep those things safe and secure. And of course, they're also kind of linked to the future. They're our kind of nest egg, they're our reserve, they're kept there for in case we might need something extra in the future. So Jesus says, your treasure tells you where your heart is. Or maybe you could even put it around the other way and say, your heart tells you where your treasure is. The condition of your heart and the desires of your heart. Matthew 12, Jesus says this, "From out of the fullness, out of the overflow, out of the superabundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What comes out of your mouth must equate with what's in your hearts. You kind of know when something doesn't ring true. You know, someone might talk to you and they say things you're hearing what they're saying, but you're thinking, yeah, but it doesn't kind of ring true. It's not coming from the hearts. It's that they're saying all the right things, but it doesn't really represent where they are and what they're thinking. So as we come to worship, we need to come back to the heart of worship, which is all about worship from the heart. From a heart that is full, from a heart that is deep, that a heart is pure, a heart that has found its treasure, the treasure that is Jesus. So, Father, we just thank you that we can come to worship Jesus. We thank you for all that you have done in us, and we thank you for your precious Spirit that refreshes and renews and stirs and deepens. And Lord, this morning as we come to worship, I pray that we will come with a pure heart before you, that we'll come with a single-minded devotion to you, that we come to just give of the depths of our being from what you have imparted to us and what you have given to us. that we don't come with any other agenda. We don't come to get something. We don't come to with any other motive other than to give our hearts worship to you, because you are worthy. You are worthy of all honour and glory and praise. We come to worship you. Lord, open our lips and our mouths will declare your praise. So we come thankful. We come, Lord, longing for this opportunity that together that we might come to worship you. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.